Well, let me invite you to turn to Luke 10. We'll read this famous, well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. And it is one of the most well-known of Jesus' parables, but it's often misunderstood. Jesus points here to radical neighbor love as absolutely necessary for those who would follow Jesus. How does anyone do this? And Jesus challenges the common and easy answer to that question, and he gives us a clear picture of the simple, radical, self-sacrificing nature of Christian love. And just a general definition of mercy ministry is deed ministry that flows from seeing human suffering, human need, and moves towards people. Love moves towards pain. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sat him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word and gift to us. So Jesus' requirements here to fulfill the law of love are probably not what we expect. They certainly were not what the lawyer expected, and that is why he told this parable. An unexpected hero, we'll find, an unexpected answer, and an unexpected twist. The outline there printed in your bulletin. First, unexpected mercy from the Samaritan to the traveler. So this route was fraught with danger. It's a 17-mile journey that goes down through a mountainous pass that in Hebrew is called the Pass of Adumim, which is related to the Hebrew word for blood. Well known then for caves that robbers could hide in and waylay travelers, and that's what happened. He's overwhelmed, he's stolen from, he's beaten, he's left for half dead. And so the traveling priest sees him, walks by on the other side. The traveling Levite, which is like an assistant priest, sees him and passes by on the other side. We're not told why. But then the unexpected, verse 33, but a Samaritan. So the Samaritan sees him and acts. This is the essence of being a neighbor. To see and to respond with action in order to alleviate human suffering. And so in what the Samaritan does, we, we get some basic principles by which we engage in mercy ministry led by the deacons. Three principles: relief, rehabilitation, and development. Okay, so relief, if we don't do something here, it's going to get worse. Okay. Rehabilitation is partnership with the person to restore him to community. So the Samaritan brought him to another person and paid for and sacrificed for in order for him to be cared, to be brought back, cared for, to be brought back into community. And then development. Development is preparing the person to move on with their own life, to be able to make decisions on their own that are godly and good. So for the lawyer, this is a very unlikely model of neighbor love. An enemy is kind to an enemy? And so we see this is Jesus' way of loving the lawyer. So we see unexpected mercy to the lawyer from Jesus. The lawyer stands up to ask Jesus a question in order to test him. And then Jesus allows him to answer his own question. You're right, Jesus says. Do these and you shall live. And then the narrator tells us that the lawyer has another question, and that his motive is to justify or validate himself. And so this is a very modern parable. Isn't this what we are all prone to do? Judge ourselves, vindicate ourselves, compare ourselves, justify ourselves. And Jesus then meets the lawyer where he is. This is an unexpected mercy to him. The Jewish religious authorities, of course, made all sorts of allowances regarding the definition of neighbor. They were scrupulous about obedience to the law, and so they needed to define who is a neighbor. They gave in then to the human tendency to minimize God's law in order to maximize their own ability to follow it. So, for example, the religious authorities taught that they didn't have to love Samaritans because they were wrong about where the center of the religious universe was. For the Samaritans, it was Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And for the Jewish people, it was Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so they hated each other. The lawyer is looking for the minimum obedience required. He's testing Jesus. What's the minimum? But Jesus requires more, much more. And so this messed with me. Because as I was looking at this parable, I asked, Jesus, why didn't you share the gospel with him? And then it hit me. The lawyer's question is one we all have if we're honest. Is there a way around this radical neighbor love thing? Is there another way? Am I really required to love like this? So Jesus allows the lawyer to go his own dead-end way. One of the hardest lessons of mercy ministry is not rescuing people from their own actions and consequences thereof. Sometimes mercy means withholding mercy. Are you going to go your own way instead of God's way, regardless of what you say you're going to do, actions speak? Then we must let you. So Jesus says at the end, you go and do likewise. Jesus says, go. Love all your neighbors and see how that works for you. The worldly and ungodly way of interpreting this parable is to make it doable. You go and do likewise. Go and be as good as you can be, and it will completely overwhelm you, undo you, and this is part of Jesus' purpose in telling this parable to the lawyer. Because if you go and try to be as good as you can be, it will ultimately destroy you. Because you are trying to be Jesus, and you're not Jesus. Only He can handle all of the suffering in the world. Because the amount of suffering in the world that we face will completely drown you if you try to do it on your own. So number one, Mr. Lawyer, and us too, can you check your heart motives? Can you allow your prejudices and your tribalism and your hardcore commitment to being right? Can you let those go? Can you see people as simply people? Can you lay down your life for all the suffering that you see? And so Jesus is inviting this lawyer to go down the dead-end road of doing, so that once he hits the dead end, he will finally see Jesus as his Savior instead of trying to save himself through his own good works. The wonderful 19th century hymn by James Proctor, "Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete." So Jesus shows mercy by challenging the lawyer with the parable. Okay? Jesus knows how to get under the surface in order to get him to face his own self-justifying works righteousness. Sure, you know the law. You're a lawyer. Love your neighbor. Sure, you love people. You love your neighbor, but do you really? Scott Sauls, pastor in Tennessee, wrote recently, "Many of us unconsciously build our lives on a foundation of religious behaviors and even sound doctrine, yet our lives lack an essential sign of love for God, which is to love our neighbors who are made in His image, and most especially those Jesus called the least of these." So we have unexpected mercy from the Samaritan to the traveler, unexpected mercy to the lawyer from Jesus, and finally, unexpected mercy from the storyteller to us. There's unlikely mercy here because of the twist, because of the thorn in the parable. Now remember, the whole purpose of a parable is to get behind our defenses in order to wake us up to action, to a real response. This parable is not primarily about being a good Samaritan, although the example is set before us of radical love in action. What the Samaritan does points to Jesus and to what Jesus does. This is unexpected because the worldly, sub-Christian, twisted interpretation of this parable tries to remove the thorn and smooth out the twist. It's about how to be a good person, how to be a good Samaritan, how to model my life after what Jesus requires. And the not-so-subtle message that the world preaches, you can inherit eternal life by being good. Ah, yes, I thought so. And here Jesus validates my deepest longings. I can save myself. But that is definitely not what Jesus is saying. Be sure we don't misunderstand the parable. Be sure we don't miss the parable by giving it a too easy interpretation. Be sure we don't miss the radical message of it. Salvation requires neighbor love. Yes, radical, self-giving, self-denying, treasure-abandoning, time-consuming, emotionally draining neighbor love, like the Samaritan in the parable. And only one human has ever done this, and he alone has earned the salvation of all who admit that they can't love their neighbor like this, that they have missed the mark and will receive Jesus' love for them. See? You and I are the travelers. And Jesus is the rescuer. We're the ones robbed of our dignity, robbed of our clothing, robbed of our treasure, and half dead because of the fall and because of living in a fallen world. Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. Only God is good enough, big enough, powerful enough, sufficient enough to handle the brokenness of the world. Why is there so much brokenness? Because of the fall, because of pride, because of hate, because of power, and because of what the parable points to, the lack of surrender to love. God's love. If love in action is merely transactional, like just a give and take transaction, like I give $5 and the cashier gives me a loaf of bread, you know, that's what the lawyer was looking for. If love is just that, merely that, then it doesn't really matter if it happens or not when I'm going throughout my day. And I might just feel nothing, even if the opportunity presents itself while I'm going from Jericho down to Jerusalem. I might just walk by on the other side. Jesus is pointing to the radical nature of love your neighbor. Love for neighbor that the religious authorities often miss. Love is not efficient, right? Love requires self-denial. Without self-denial, like 1 Corinthians 13, love's not even present. Pam Bales volunteered with the local search and rescue team for several years in an area of the White Mountains in New Hampshire. And on October 17th, 2010, she went on a solo hike up one of her favorite trails. It was late in the season, and even though Mount Washington, where she was hiking, is only 6,200 feet at the summit, it's known in the mountaineering world as the worst weather in the world. Okay, so, of course, she was prepared. She had her pack and everything, but she's going on a solo hike, and she was wanting to go up to the summit, but a blizzard came in, and she was about to turn back, about 5,500 feet. Right as she was about to turn back, she saw some sneakers, footprints, in the snow. She was like, this is not good. This person's not prepared. So she followed the sneakers, and she found a man hunkered down by a boulder, and he had on a thin jacket, lightweight pants, sneakers, and his face was pale, and he wouldn't respond to any of her questions. Would not even give her his name. Well, she revived him a bit and said, listen, we're in this together. I got to get you off this mountain. He later wrote a letter to the search and rescue saying that he was tempted to run away from her, but he knew that she would come after him. So she got him down the mountain, long, arduous journey down the mountain, and got him warmed up a little bit, and then, still not responding to any of her questions, he drove off. In his letter that he wrote later, he wrote that he had gone up there to die, intentionally. And so she happened, of course, to be in the right place at the right time, but she saw his dignity, right? She saw his worth. She saw his value, even when he didn't and couldn't, surely didn't want to. She came after him. She pursued him and led him back to life when he was half dead. Now, this is a dramatic rescue, yes. Okay. But isn't every rescue of a human being a dramatic rescue? Aren't we all born dead? And only Jesus can bring us life? Every rescue of a human being is dramatic like that. It's bringing life where there was death. And so I wonder, it made me think about myself, I wonder if we're more resistant than we think we are. I know I am. I resist receiving the mercy of God. I resist receiving his mercy because it feels so vulnerable. I do not want to be needy. And maybe you can relate. And so what does Jesus do? He lets you smell your own death. He lets you see your own injuries. He lets you taste your own blood. Denise Levratov has a poem called To Live in the Mercy of God. And she compares God's mercy to a waterfall falling down onto hard rocks, clenched like fists. She writes, "Thus, not mild, not temperate, God's love for the world, a vast flood of mercy flung on resistance." So Mercy Sunday is first for you. Have you experienced his mercy like this? Do you need his mercy? Do you still need it? Haven't you acted in such a way that if you continued in it would lead to your death? See? His mercy is a vast flood flung onto your resistance in order to break you open to his love. And how this goes right into our vision and mission as a church, and you heard stories in Sunday school, and you'll hear more at the luncheon. Our mission, loving God and loving others as we are transformed by his love. See? The 4th century Roman Emperor Julian famously noted in a polemic against Christianity, "They care not only for their own poor, but ours as well." Christian mercy ministry, the Roman Empire recognized, was both offensive and attractive. Now, this is not why we seek to care for the vulnerable, but it is a fruit, kingdom growth. God bringing people into the kingdom because they've been waylaid by the fallen world. And they're finally, sometimes it takes a lot of finallys, ready to receive God's mercy for them. So, wait a minute. What, you Christians don't condemn me for being poor? You don't judge me as less than? You welcome me and you willingly sacrifice your own treasure to help me? You treat me better than my own family and you treat me like I'm part of your family? Ha ha, yes. Yes. That is what we do. So you go. You go and keep receiving from the true Good Samaritan, the outsider who brings us inside, and then go and do likewise. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your powerful mercy. Our sins are so many, and yet your mercy is more. How you delight in and glory in giving us more and more of your inexhaustible, merciful kindness. Oh Lord, break open hard hearts. Enable us to see our need for you, to taste our own blood, and to know, Lord, what you have done, to give of yourself, to sacrifice so much, to give up the treasures of heaven indeed, in order to give us your mercy, to bring us home, to rescue us needful sinners. And enable us then, Lord, to go out into the world and to be your hands and feet and give as you would have us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.